So last week, I introduced to you a passage from the Bible that we sense God is asking us to carry us through during 2026. It's usually a verse, but this year it was a bit longer than that. And it was from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16. And in that passage, Paul urges the followers of Jesus to become the people, to become the church that God imagined. And in those few verses, I believe there's so much truth for us to have in our hearts and in our lives, not only as individuals, but also for us as the whole church. As Paul encourages each of the readers to keep on growing, to build unity in the faith that they have, until everyone reaches the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a task that I don't think any one of us can do on our own. It's something that we need one another for, until we all reach the fullness, the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So we can't do that on our own. And we do that together as part of his church, as members of his body, until we become mature, reflecting him in every way, supporting one another, growing with one another as each person does the work that God has called them to. It's a beautiful image of the church that God imagined, and I'd love us to carry this theme through our year here at Newcastle Baptist Church. And so we grow, not only individually, but also as the church in this particular community at this particular time. I believe this is what God is asking of us for 2026. As scattered individuals, wherever it is we work each day, wherever we have our time each day on those front lines. And when we are together, in whatever sense that is, whether in small groups, coffee mornings, or on a Sunday morning as the church, whatever age we are, whatever God has called us to, whatever stage we're at in terms of our journey of following Jesus, I believe we all have a part to play. And along the way, there will be others who come and join us in that particular journey during this year. Because Paul's vision for the church is not survival. We're not here just to survive. We're here to grow and to grow into Christ's likeness for every one of us. And as I said last week, even if our physical bodies are shrinking, our souls can grow. And we accept the responsibility to play our part so that all grow into Christ. Now, I also introduced three themes to you that I believe come out of that passage that I want to drive us through in this year. Three themes, three goals, three challenges, again, that are very personal, but also reflect how we can work together as the church in this particular year. And we're going to look at these a little bit further. Those three things were, I should have tested you, shouldn't I? Activate faith, build community, and cultivate generosity. And you remember the tune that goes with these words, don't you? Yep. We're going to activate faith, build community, cultivate generosity. You've got to do it with a bit of a slang, all right? We're going to activate faith, build community, cultivate generosity. Yeah, it could only be sung with an American drawl, I think, this one. But I hope that you'll remember that. There's some cards on the table as well, which have those three things and the passage on the back of them. So if you haven't taken one, please take one. It's just a very simple thing, but maybe you just put it somewhere in your Bible or at home near the computer that you work with. And just to remind ourselves as to how God wants us to grow together. We're going to add some actions to that song, by the way, sometime, all right? But I haven't quite worked them out yet, but we will do some actions to them as well. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to explore these three themes, so a couple of weeks on each one. And we're going to explore them using the story of Abraham, a very ancient Old Testament story, but I believe has so much to teach us about these three things. And so if you've got time, you know, during these next 6 weeks, have a read through the story of Abraham. And if you've got some great thoughts, let me know them, because I'd love to have your input into that as well, what you're discovering about these three things in the story of Abraham. But that's what we're going to do. And today and next week, I want to look at the first one of those, which is activate faith. So we're going to look at activate faith today and next week. And last week we said about activating faith. Christ Jesus activates faith by releasing people into purpose, into the purpose that he has called us to. So let's read together, if that's okay with you, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. I hope the contrast isn't too bad for you to read this morning. There's three slides, so we can keep going with this reading. Let's read together. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of... We've read that. Let's get on to the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Okay. So that's the beginning of this. That's the beginning of this great story of Abraham. Do grab a Bible if you've got your apps open. Open it up at Genesis 12 and we'll look a bit more at this particular passage. Now, Paul reflects on this story as well in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4. Let me go back a little bit. Faith is what God is looking for in people who follow Jesus. Active faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul writes this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast." So faith is a gift from God. Faith is something that God wants to input into our lives. It's like a seed planted in good soil that grows and produces fruit. God is looking for people where he can plant the seed of faith, and there it can grow. Our potential is in the call of God, in the seed of faith, not in our own ability. The potential is wrapped up in the seed that he wants to plant in us. Now, I'm sure your mind may, if you know that, talking about a seed goes back to the parable of the sower that Jesus told. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was that important that three out of the four Gospels put it in. Now, the parable is also about types of soil, but the seed is the same. The seed that is sown is always the same. The seed that is sown into that soil has the potential to grow if it finds the right place to be planted. And so this seed that Jesus calls the Word of God is looking for a place to grow, to be activated. And the same with faith. Faith is a gift from God. He gives it to us, sees our potential, but it's up to us whether it finds a place to grow and flourish, and whether our lives produce the fruit that is in that particular seed. And so he's looking for people who will create an environment, a place, a body, a life where this faith will actually be activated and grow. Now, I've sown a few seeds in my time, and I know this is true. Not all of them germinate, do they? I scatter them, as I'm told, but not all of them come up which I'm glad for. Because when you sow 1,000 seeds, you don't want 1,000 carrots, really, do you? You don't really want 1,000 carrots. You hope that some of them are going to grow and flourish. And the good news is they did. And the carrots were gorgeous. And it's the same with God. He gives a gift. He sows this gift. He's looking for people who will be receptive to receive it. And then he invites us to create the place where it can be activated and that faith begins to bear fruit. What did Abraham do with the words of God given to him? Was his faith activated? Did his life produce fruit? Well, to be honest, it didn't look like a very promising start. What we know of Abraham and Sarah, it is laughable that this promise would grow in and through their lives. In fact, when we read this story, we have to question, does God know what he's doing here? Because it doesn't look very possible that this seed of faith that he's planted in Abraham's life has any hope of being activated and flourishing and bearing fruit. Now, Paul also has these thoughts in Romans chapter 4. He, Abraham, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, that's what you want to hear when you go to the doctors, isn't it? Your body is as good as dead. I offer to all the medical students, I offer that to you as a way of responding when you go on your placements this year. His body is as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And just to put a seal on this, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Now, do you see any hope of faith flourishing in an environment like that in either of them? That God's promises and purposes could ever be worked out in the lives of one person who was 100 years old, whose body was as good as dead, and in another whose womb was also dead? It doesn't look very possible, does it? And yet Paul reflects on this, the verse before, sorry to mess up the order, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. If Abraham gave this seed of faith the right conditions, despite what he saw in himself and in his wife, then he believed that God could bring about the fulfillment of the promises that he'd made to Abraham in that time. At the beginning of our reading in Genesis 12, God said, I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Faith is activated when we believe, even if it doesn't look likely, because God is promising that he will do what he has told us about. See, faith starts in the barrenness of hopelessness, but it can start and it can grow if we will let it be activated in our lives. In Genesis 11:32, Abraham's dad, Terah, had set out for Canaan as God had invited him to do. He'd got to Haran, but there he settled. He didn't finish the journey. Somehow his faith got squeezed. Somehow he gave up the hope of what God had promised him. He settled and he died short of the goal. Abraham and Sarah had no children. They couldn't have any. And yet in this hopeless place, Abraham believed. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author in one of his Lord of the Rings books, he writes this, despair or folly, said Gandalf, It is not despair, for despair is only for those who see the end beyond all doubt. But for those who trust a God who sees the end, then there is hope and there is faith to come. Faith believes God. Faith believes his promises. And it takes us out of our despair of our own view, out of the despair that nothing can change and nothing ever will. The American Catholic priest, Ron Rollheiser, says this: despair is the death of our sense of surprise, the belief that nothing new can happen to us. And yet, as the title of this article reminds us, there is resurrection hope out of the place of despair. Often we despair unconsciously because that's our experience, that nothing will change. Maybe for some of us it's out of resignation. How can God do anything in the situation that I find myself in? That's just the way I am. I'm never going to be able to change. I'm never going to be able to move into that place where God has invited me to, because that's just the way the things have always been for me. Nothing is going to change. I cannot see that anything beyond this is possible. Maybe for some of us we're feeling it's too late. We're 100 years old. Or if you're not 100, maybe you're feeling 100 this morning. Hands up those that are feeling 100 this morning. I don't know what 100 feels like, but if it feels like this, well, we're all right, aren't we? But you know what? Despair is the death of our sense of surprise. And whether you're 100 or 75 or 25 or 18, we must never lose that sense of surprise that God can do something more. That our faith can be activated rather than die. And that God has something more. Active faith is the surprise that takes us out of that place of despair and gives us hope no matter what we see happening around us, because we need to understand what God sees. And Abraham believed God, Paul writes. His faith was activated in that moment to believe for what could be. See, God is looking for good soil to plant the seed of faith in you. Because once it finds good soil, then who knows what could be activated and what the fruit could be out of that seed of faith. You know, it looked pretty hopeless. I don't know whether if you read Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. I know some of you, when you start reading the Bible, you start with Genesis and you get to Leviticus and you stop and you think, oh, it's got to be better than this. But in the early chapters of Genesis, it was all despair, really, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 3, what happens to Adam and Eve? They get kicked out of the garden because they've made a mess. Everything stopped. All that hope is just something's gone wrong. Genesis chapter 6, what happens in Genesis chapter 6? The world's flooded. I mean, it looks like everything is finished. Everything is gone except for Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 11, starts looking hopeless as well. The people are building a big tower in Babel, trying to reach God, trying to take over from God. The death of Jesus, what did that look like on the cross? It looked like complete despair. But God has a surprise. God has a surprise out of those places of death and hopelessness. When we can't see a way, God has a surprise and continues to surprise us with his call as well. Because you know what? Resurrection happened, didn't it? Do you believe that resurrection happened? The tomb was empty on that early Sunday morning? What a surprise that was for the women who went to the tomb, for the disciples who were in the locked room, for Thomas, who was struggling to believe that this was possible. Faith needs to be activated for us to see and get involved in God's plans and his purposes for our lives. God says to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I will show you. Now, let's be honest, that is a lot to ask. No destination. God, where am I going to go? Abraham didn't ask the question. No timeline. How long is it going to take? No backup plan. No, just go. Just go, Abraham. Just leave your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. Just take a step. And this is often how God works. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Lean not on your own understanding. God doesn't say, understand everything, then trust me. He just says, trust me, and I will lead you into the land that I want to show you, and you will see. Because this is the only way out of barrenness. This is the only response out of hopelessness. The only way we can move out of despair is to respond with active faith. Sorry, I got a few quotes for you, but it's a really exciting subject, this. I had to dig in a little bit more. Walter Brueggemann, you might have heard of him, in his interpretation of the book of Genesis, God's call is one to abandonment, renunciation, and relinquishment. That's exciting, isn't it? Or scary? Or exhausting? It's a call for a dangerous departure from the presumed world of norms and security. The narrative, and he's talking about the narrative in Genesis of Abraham, the narrative knows that such departure from securities is the only way out of barrenness. To stay in safety is to remain barren. To leave in risk is to have hope. Take a moment just to absorb that. Because it could apply to your life today, could it? And my life. And we're looking for a way out. We're looking for the next step that God wants to take us to, and, well, we have to keep trusting him in that. What did Jesus say? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Abraham sets out, he goes. God tells him, to your offspring, to your seed, I will give this land. To your seed, to your offspring, I'm going to give you this land. This is going to flourish. Your family are going to flourish. He builds an altar. He worships God. He goes on. He pitches his tent. He builds another altar. And then he sets out again, this time for the Negev. Some sat-nav, that is. Maybe he chose the quickest route or the shortest route or the most scenic route or the one that avoided motorways and tolls or the one that was the cheapest. We don't know, but we do know he chose God's route. And that's the way he was prepared to travel. Go from your country to the land I will show you, to the future that I have planned for you. Abraham, will you believe it? Church, will you believe it? Our story goes on. Would you like to read this with me as well? Genesis 12, 10 to 20. Again, three slides for this. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh suffered Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Barrenness? I can't see how these promises are ever going to be possible. Now famine. God, is this your blessing that I should face famine? And soon a threat on his life. Could this be the end before it is the beginning? Well, that's why faith has to be a gift rather than something we've worked out for ourselves. Because when all these things happen, we're going to be shaken. We're not going to be sure that God is going to come through unless we trust him even through these circumstances, even when we've taken control of the circumstances ourselves. We could never sustain faith through all of this happening. We could never do it when difficult times come unless we've given him a space for that faith to take root and grow in our lives. I'm sure you've been there yourself. I'm sure you've been in a place where you've said, God, I can't see how your promises are ever going to be possible. How on earth are you going to work out the future that you've promised for me, given my circumstances? God, I don't understand how this famine in my life can be your blessing. How on earth could this be your blessing? God, this is never going to happen. But God continues to repeat to Abraham, I will. And he says the same to you as well. I will. And even in the famine, even in the desert, we can activate the faith and continue to trust God for his resurrection promise. I mean, Abraham's taken back control here. He's the one making decisions. I mean, a really nice compliment to his wife, of course, along the way, and credit to him for that. I know what a beautiful woman you are. Was he working out his own future all of a sudden? Was he trying to fulfill God's promises for his own life? Well, I think we have to say yes to those questions. But God continued to work with this flawed person, people just like you and me. He gained from it. I don't recommend doing this, but God was working out his blessing in the midst of it. And they were sent on their way to continue the journey with everything they had. Now, we've got clear allusions here to the people of Israel being taken into Egypt and then escaping with the gifts that the Egyptians gave to them on the way. We've got an allusion to Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to Egypt, but God's blessings were still worked out, even though they ended up in Egypt for a period of time. But it's also a reminder to me that God's blessing is going to take a lifetime. And maybe more than a lifetime. The fruit of the faith that grows in our lives goes on beyond our lifetime. It's going to take a people who are committed to continue to follow Jesus, whatever that looks like now at this stage in our lives and in the life of our church as well. It's going to take a people who are just allowing God to do what he wants to do. It's going to take more than one generation for God's blessing to continue to be poured out. It's going to take many generations, each one of them with the seed of faith taking root and growing and living out that faith and trust in God for the future. We may never see the full extent of the fruit of the seed that God has given to us. But you can know that others are going to be blessed in the future because of your active faith today. You know, I'm very conscious whenever I go to a church or I've led a church, I'm very conscious that many people have been here before me. And many people have been here before us as part of Newcastle Baptist Church. Many people have prayed prayers for us today that we'll never know. Many generations before have faithfully served God's purposes in their generation so that we receive the blessing in our generation. And many people have freely given so that we get blessed in our generation today. And so our prayers and our serving and our giving has a life beyond us because the fruit of faith goes on flourishing into the future. That was the promise for Abraham. It wasn't just for him and his family. It was to the next generation and the next generation. Active faith takes a lifetime and moves into the future as well. See, Abraham had seen his dad stop halfway. He hadn't taken the call, but Abraham fulfilled it. Some of us, we may well be called to go to another place, to another job, some of us maybe to another country. But most of us, we're going to be called to stay at the same desk tomorrow morning that we were at on Friday, to meet the same people that we work with or we care about or we mix with, to the same lecture room, the same classroom, the same consulting room, the same operating theatre, the same school gate. And there, we're called to activate faith. Activate it in the promises of God and His call on our lives. The same call that Abraham received to go and make disciples of all nations. Wherever we are, where God has put us, at the right, in the right place, at the right time for His glory, so that His purposes are worked out as we activate our faith that He has given to us. One more quote from Frederick Brucher. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. That is active faith. Perhaps for some of us this morning, we are feeling we're at an end. Maybe barrenness, maybe famine are taking and we're taking control of the future God has planned for us. We're doing our own thing. Well, today, I want to urge you to see beyond it, to move from a place of despair to the surprise that awaits you. The cross looked like the end. The tomb looked like the end. But the breath of the Spirit brings resurrection and life. And what can feel like an end to most people becomes a new beginning for all who activate faith in the God who calls us to leave the place of despair and go to the land that He will show you. The place, the people that God will show you. Because it's just on the horizon. It's just on the horizon. And He invites you to lift your eyes and by faith see what God has in store for you. For us as the church, as we continue to follow with faith and pursue the promises that He's made to all of us. Today we're going to celebrate communion. The surprise out of despair that reminds us of God's faithfulness to those who will be faithful. A faithful people who will be obedient to His call. We celebrate what looked like an end and becomes a new life-changing beginning. So may you hear God's call. And may your life be an altar of faith as you put your trust in the one who calls you today. Because it is well. It is well. So let me ask you, where is God inviting me to step out and serve? To risk obedience this year? Activate faith. And trust His promises. I'm going to invite the musicians, please, to come back and we're going to sing. But let's just take a moment, just in silence, you just think about that question. Think about your response to what God is calling you to today and tomorrow and what it is He's asking of you in obedience to accept His call.